Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Simone Rizkala, I'll Give a Reflection, and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Simone Rizkala. She's part of the Philos Project, and they work to have Christian engagement in Middle Eastern cultures. She herself is Armenian background, so she'll share some of her work tonight. I caught up with her at the SEEK conference last year, so it was a good time we had in discussing these issues. We're now going to a reflection from the National Eucharistic Congress. We say that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. And we can say it's the source and summit of all evangelization. Why? Because it's the goal of communion with God. We receive at Mass communion, this sharing in the very life of Christ, that we can abide in Him and Him in us, that we're formed into His mystical body. So our evangelization efforts is to proclaim the faith to everyone, that they may come to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in His presence in the Eucharist, to receive Him, to be transformed into His mystical body, to receive His life. Well, Simone, welcome to Life on the Rock.
Thank you so much.
And, we wear many hats and have many jobs. One of the things, though, you're working on, you're moderating a panel, right?
Yes.
For relations in the Middle East with Christians?
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes, a religious mm-hmm. freedom panel.
Okay.
So focusing on Armenia, the mm-hmm. world's first Christian nation, mm-hmm. but trying to communicate the message that Christianity is the world's most persecuted religion, mm-hmm. which I think most American Christians and American Catholics are unaware of, mm-hmm. that Christianity is actually the world's most persecuted mm-hmm. religion in the world. 360 million Christians, one out of seven Christians is highly persecuted.
Mm-hmm. So Armenia borders northern border of Iran, right?
It's Iran to the south. Yep.
Yeah, and so you were born in the United States. Your parents were born in Armenia and
in Egypt, actually.
Oh, in Egypt.
In Egypt.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so, tell us about when you give presentations on this, what can we do, to foster better relations with it?
Yeah, I think firstly for Western Christians and Western Catholics, Roman Catholics in particular, to be aware that there are 24 Catholic churches. Mm. The largest is, of course, the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, but there are still 23 other churches that are Eastern Catholic. Mm. My own tradition is the Armenian Catholic Church. There are Maronites, Melkites, the Lebanese Catholics, Greek Catholics, Syro-Malabar, Coptic Catholics. So just for us as Catholics to have a universal awareness that Christianity began in the East, and that mm-hmm. there are many Eastern churches, even though they're smaller than Roman right. Catholics. I think that's the first thing. And then the second thing, to really be aware that Christians oftentimes in these countries, in the Near East, are either considered second-class citizens, guests of the mm-hmm. region, so to speak, or they're persecuted.
Right. And Armenia suffered a terrible persecution with the genocide.
Yes.
Can you describe that a little bit, what happened there?
Yes. Mm-hmm. In the last century, actually the word genocide was coined by a Polish jurist who coined it because of what happened to the Armenians in the First World mm-hmm. War. 1.5 million Armenians were massacred. Mm-hmm. In this last year, in 2023, 120,000 Armenians were religiously and ethnically cleansed from a region called the Nagorno-Karabakh or Artsakh. So we were really rallying the church to be aware that the world's first Christian nation and these Armenian Christians, kind of landlocked by Muslim countries, were being driven out of their ancient homeland.
Mm-hmm. Because that's a tough location to be in, right? as a Christian.
It's really unfortunate in many ways.
Yeah, but I would imagine that would, in some ways, force you all to strengthen your identity, your heritage, your culture.
And yes.
How would you describe that Armenian culture? You grew up in Southern California, but I'm sure your community there,
yes.
you must have practiced it. So.
I think because Armenians have had an unfortunate history of mm-hmm. Seasons of massacres, mm-hmm. And I think the privilege of being the first people to officially declare Christianity their religion, Christianity has become the identity, that to be an Armenian is to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. That kind of loyalty, identity, and then resilience against people that want to destroy you, I think has been something that has given our spirituality, of course, a melancholic tone, but also something important, I think, for the Universal Church. So I was grateful when the Holy Father in 2015 made the Armenian monk Saint Gregory of Narek a doctor of the Church. And he's very famous for his lamentations, his unpacking of the lamentations of the Psalms, praying from the depths of the Psalms because of our very hard history.
I've got a little prayer psalter from Saint Ephrem that does the same thing. It's a reflection on the
Syrian
lamentations. That's beautiful. Now, you also speak on the Jewish-Christian relations, and what would you say it's good for a Christian to remember our relationship with the Jewish people? How should we look at that?
Yes, I really appreciate being a bit of a church document nerd. this tiny little decree from the Second Vatican Council called Nostra Aetate, which talks about our relationship with our Jewish elder brothers and sisters. And so a short document, but an important document to remind the church that, I think it was Pius the Ninth or the 11th, forgive me, I can't remember which Pius, said that spiritually we are all Semites. So to remind again the Western Church that the Christian thing is an Eastern thing, it began in Jerusalem, and that for us, our Lord, our Savior, our King Jesus was a Jew. And so our faith is rooted in the Hebraic tradition. And for many of us who are concerned now with culture, civilization, all the things we're dealing with, a way to remedy kind of our lost culture and values and principles is to return to a Hebraic worldview, those ideas that the Bible gave us, and to recover it.
And Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. And I think it begins not just by kind of recognizing those principles and values, but then also fostering relationships with our Jewish elder brothers and sisters, to even see them as our elder brothers and sisters in the faith, I think is a great step forward.
Yeah, and today too, there's like people like Brant Petrie and all, they're really drawing upon Jewish sources, you know, in their commentaries on scripture, saying, how did the Jews who heard these words of Jesus, how did they understand them? What were they looking for? And how is Jesus fulfilling all this Jewish prophecy and a fulfillment of the law, or at least come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? And so I love the new guys that are making it real accessible, especially for preachers. It's powerful, and we can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament.
Right, St. Augustine. Hidden in the old and revealed in the new.
Right.
Yes.
So we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back with Simone in just a moment. Well, Simone, we're at a Focus conference, well over 20,000 college students, and you're giving a talk on loneliness. But we're here with 20,000 people, so are people really lonely today?
They are indeed. I won't ambush you with all the statistics that I have prepared for my presentation, but you know, one of them is that the American Pediatrics Association came out with an article not too recently talking about this problem of 500,000 children flooding emergency rooms every year with emotional and mental, and I would say spiritual, breakdowns. That's one of many statistics I could share with you, but we are in a crisis, an epidemic of loneliness, and I think we shouldn't be too surprised about that. When you take God away from the culture, when people don't know how to pray, as Pope Benedict said in the 1960s, actually, our century is characterized by people who are incapable of relating to God. when the church in the world is deprived, and especially the United States, which is the most spiritually poor country in the world, Mother Teresa noted, when you take away that ability to hear God's voice, to pray, to be recognized as a son or daughter of God, well, then of course you're going to be lonely, because no matter how many people you're around, what you ultimately need is authentic connection with people, not just people, but authentic connection, and then authentic connection with God.
Yeah, to get rooted in God and get that kind of a certain peace there helps us to connect in ways with others.
Absolutely. Yeah. The difference between solitude and loneliness.
Yeah. Right. And sometimes we go into a relationship and want too much from that, what we should be getting from God, right?
Yes, then, we get violent, looking for a limited, finite creature just to sustain an infinite desire that only God can fulfill.
And so wrap up in all that, we have, it's an age of distraction as well.
Yes. Right?
So that takes us away from God.
Absolutely. And it's part of the addiction.
What do you tell young people about how to tamper down that distraction?
Well, it's hard to tell young people that. I think the adults need to get it right first, and then we can model it to the kids. But I think, of course, the addiction to social media is a symptom of that loneliness.
Yeah.
But to take time to cultivate leisure, right, to make spaces, to not be busy, to allow that, what the Italians say, dolce far niente, the sweetness of doing nothing. We don't play anymore. We don't sit anymore. We're constantly stimulating ourselves or producing or trying to impress. And there's a lot of pressure in terms of human dignity, because if we're continuing to measure ourselves with how busy we are or how much stuff we're doing, then we can't really just let God love us and who we are.
Right. Yeah, it's like we're satisfied maybe with like fast food, a lot of sugar, a lot of salt, instead of enjoying a richer meal, right?
Yes.
We kind of live fast paced, richer relationships, having more downtime to reflect. And
it's a hard transition though.
Yeah.
To transition from the fast food to the fine dining, so to speak. You have to kind of let your taste buds adjust.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've been thinking more about it with Twitter too. It's like I'll follow like some church sources, some news sources, but so much of it now is like a culture of rage. So that's like the quick stimulation of sugar.
Yeah, those dopamine hits.
Yeah, but it's like
even if it's churchy stuff, it's still too much.
I know. It's like we're drowning in words. Everybody's got opinions, and everybody can put it out there.
Everyone's an influencer now.
And it's like I've been trying to, you know, just be more careful with it and say, I feel like some things I have to know because people ask you as a priest, you know, so you got to follow some stuff, but it's easy to get caught up in that. But, you know, there's also a talk you give that caught my attention. You know, you raised the question, is the church anti-woman? Because that's the way the secular world sees us, right? Women can't be priests, and they're not, have, you know, they're limited reproductive rights, as they would say. What is your answer to that?
Yeah, well, I think it's very difficult for our culture to understand that, well, to understand the story that God created people, men and women, and they're both, of course, of equal dignity, but have different feminine and masculine natures. It takes humility to admit that I didn't create myself, and that I then don't determine my own mission, that God, in fact, created me a certain way for a certain purpose with a certain nature. And my nature as a woman having a feminine nature, and that boundaries and limitations are actually conditions for freedom. These are concepts that are very difficult in a relativistic culture. So
But that's like the path of fulfillment, right? If we can accept this creaturely status,
it is,
and that there's some things hardwired in us, and otherwise, we're frustrated if we're always fighting that, right?
We're so frustrated. Evagrius, an Egyptian desert father, wrote a lot about the vice of acedia and the heart of it. Why he thought it was the most demonic of vices is that the heart of it is autonomy. I think when we want to do away with human nature, we want to do away with the distinctions of feminine and masculine nature, and want to be autonomous, we want our minds to determine reality instead of letting reality speak to us and letting reality, God, direct us.
Yeah.
There's a lot of freedom in being a child, but then you have to be a child.
Right. You know, too, I think you look at these conferences and things and writings that are out there, blogs, everything. There's an excitement about like a discussion of the feminine genius mm-hmm. and of the masculine role, the feminine role, because it's like people are kind of hungering for guidance, yet there's something in us that kind of rebels. But I think we kind of know that, oh, I have these gifts, I have these talents, you know, and when we discover that God has endowed us with certain things, that is a fullness for our life if we live in those.
The church is the most pro-woman organization.
It is. I know. Well, you look at the teaching on Mary. I mean, she's the model discipleship.
Most perfect creature.
Yeah.
And in the height of the feminine genius.
And she's modeling surrender, right, and faith. And yet it leads her to go, she right after the Annunciation, right, she goes down to visit Elizabeth to serve her. Mm-hmm. So it's not a passivity.
No, not at all.
Yeah. And so you worked for Endow a little bit, spoke on these issues a lot.
Yes.
Thumbnail, the feminine genius.
I mean, honestly, what John Paul II, I'll just borrow from John Paul mm-hmm. II. This capacity, he says in his Mulieris Dignitatum apostolic letter on the dignity and vocation of women, even so more than men, this attunement to the other, mm-hmm. to the human person. I think to me, there are many ways to talk about the feminine genius, as there are many ways to talk about Our Lady, but this particular attentiveness and attunement, spiritual and emotional, towards the other person is, I think, mm-hmm. The heart right. of the yeah. feminine genius, right. this reminder mm-hmm. to always, our inclination as broken creatures is to be political, is to be violent. Mm-hmm. But then there's like Mary Magdalene running to the tomb or reminding the apostles in the midst of your anxiety about what's happened to our Lord. And I'm going to go search for him mm-hmm. and then reminding everybody to return to the right. Lord. I think that's the right. best of femininity.
Yeah. I like the word upbraid them. You upbraided them.
Yes.
Jesus did that. Upbraided them their lack of faith. Mary Magdalene's trying to shake them.
Yes.
Arouse them to faith.
Yes.
And two, it's like women, they are created the helper, the helpmate, and both are to be mutual help to one another. But like women are introduced that way. So they have, a special sensitivity to the person,
yes.
to the individual, to recognize needs, to mm-hmm. be the handmaid of the Lord, to be the servant that we're all called to be. They model it in a powerful way.
It's so very powerful.
Yeah.
And we have such great resources from John Paul II, his letter to women in 1995. I mean, if there's anybody who's been hurt by the church as a woman or that wants to know what the church thinks about women, it's a 6-page letter that he wrote, and he says this in the document, I'm speaking directly to the heart and mind of every woman, not just Catholics, not just Christians, but all mm-hmm. women.
So letter to women, 1995, John Paul II.
Take a look.
Take a look. Well, thank you so much for joining
us.
Thank you
so much, Father. My pleasure.
I enjoyed my conversation with Simone. This is from Seek of last year. And her mentioning that there's 24 rites, in the Catholic Church. There's a rich cultural heritage or patrimony, the expressions of the faith, in these different countries and their cultures. She is Armenian. She spoke about the terrible genocide in the early 1900s, but how Armenia is a Christian country, and how powerful that is. When we live according to that faith, recognizing our heritage that we receive from Judaism, it can serve to connect us and to bond us with others. And she's also talking about the feminine genius. She's speaking to the young people at Seek about the whole wealth of knowledge there and sharing her wisdom there as well. So it's a great work she's doing. So we'll send you into that vineyard with a blessing. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May God fill you with every good gift and grace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
forgive.